You know, the Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly is he to be praised. Great is the Lord and is greatly to be praised. That means that my perception of how great God is reflected in my response to him. Because he is a great God, my praise and my response matches that. And it is a great response. If my perception is God is small and limited, then my reaction and response is going to match that. But because we know God is great, come on, we know he's great. I'm not just talking about size. Yes, he is big. He says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. He stretched the expanse of heavens with his hands. He placed the stars with his fingers. He weighed all the waters of earth in the palm of his hands. We know how great he is. But he is also great because the one who had all power, all authority, all dominion chose to make himself small and come in the form of a little baby. The greatest of the great chose to become so small, so vulnerable, and so weak, and that is a reflection of how great he is, because he did that because of his great love for you and I. So Father, we just thank you, Lord God. You are great and you are worthy to be praised, and we join with the choir of heaven declaring the greatness of our God. And we thank you, Lord God, that today we make this declaration: you are great and you are worthy of all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the power, all belong to you in Jesus' name. And if you believe it, why don't you clap your hands and say amen. Awesome. So good. Well, it is so great to have you all here this morning. And why don't you take your seats, and as you do so, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say pinch and a punch for the first day of the month. So I don't want anyone assaulting anyone, but welcome to December. It is so good to be here. And as I said, my name is Noah, and I have the privilege, along with my wife, to serve as campus pastors here. And we're in some really exciting times for Kings. As mentioned, we are one church in three locations, or as I like to say, one family with separate postcodes. So we all belong to the same family, but we all live in different areas. So we're so happy to be here. And also, I just want to make mention, Peter Jackson, is he still here? So there he is, the young, tall, handsome man at the back. So Peter and Sue Jackson, earlier this week on Thursday, celebrated 44 years of marriage. So so good, Peter. Amazing. And on that very same day, George and Christine Turner, who come to our church, celebrated 55 years. So that is amazing. Is that them at the back? Just give us a wave there, right at the back. Gorgeous young couple back there. So congratulations. Actually, my in-laws, so Michelle's parents, they celebrate the exact same year, the exact same day on Thursday just gone. So 55 years. So something was happening back in 1964. I don't know what it was, but people were getting married. So God bless you guys. And actually, George shared some very, very sage advice at our seniors meeting when we talked about this anniversary, and he said, there are two words every husband needs to learn. And I was leaning in, I had my notepad out, I was ready, and he said, yes dear. And that has served him well, 55 years, yes dear. And all the wives said amen. He's a smart man, so he knows that the correct response is always yes dear. Yes, dear. So God bless you guys. So good to have you here. And hey, if you've got your Bibles, why don't we go straight into the scriptures? And we're going to be in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read from verse 16 to 20. Once again, welcome for all of our visitors, all our family, friends and families that came along for Georgia Rose and Georgia. I really do appreciate you being that emotional as I was praying for you. I felt it too. And it's just so, you know, she's so discerning. She knew that, and you could see it the way she was expressing her emotion. But yeah, God bless you guys and welcome to all the friends and families. But Matthew 28 verses 16 to 20 says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted that it was really he. Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority, all power of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance and on every occasion, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord God, I just pray that your word would become flesh in our hearing. Help us, Lord God, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of your word today. Help me to speak with clarity and with conviction, Lord God, the way that you spoke to me about this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in a series at the moment called The Essentials. And Pastor Ben has been preaching to us and speaking on some of the fundamental foundational beliefs that we hold as Christians. So he spoke about the pillars of faith, the Holy Spirit. Last week it was the Trinity. We've heard about the gospel, the waters of baptism. And today it is my absolute privilege to speak on, I believe to be one of the most important and significant messages for the body of Christ, for the wider body of Christ, for every single person who is a follower of Jesus. This is our message. And the reason that this is our message is because these are literally the final words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven. So how many of you know that final words, last words are always, always important? That when someone is giving their final words, we are always leaning in, that we are always anticipating something. And so Jesus is gathering his disciples and he gives them these words. And so today I'm going to speak on the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is something that every single one of us as believers are instructed to do and fulfill. So Jesus is not just speaking to the 11 disciples that happened to be there, but he is also speaking to every single disciple that would come, every single person that would name Jesus as their Lord and that would make a commitment to follow God. Jesus is speaking to us now. And he calls it the Great Commission. Well, he doesn't call it, but we call it the Great Commission. And this is important to distinguish it from other commissions. Now, some of you may not know, but Jesus was already commissioning people. So in Luke chapter 9, he's actually commissioned his 12 disciples. The Bible says that he sends them out two by two into the local towns and villages ahead of him. And the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, he actually commissions 70 followers of his. And he commissions them and they go out two by two again. This time it's to cities that he's about to visit. So watch the pattern. Towns and villages, he sends out 12. Cities, he sends out 70. But now he's speaking about the entire planet and he's sending out every single one of us. He is sending out every single one of us with these instructions. Okay, and I like that he prefaces it with the fact that he has all authority. This is important. Why does he start with all authority? Because if we just looked at the task, we would think this is overwhelming. Can you imagine the 11 guys who are hearing this for the first time? And they're thinking, I've never even left my village. And you're talking to me about the ends of the earth? But Jesus prefaces it by saying, all authority has been given to me. Meaning, because I have all authority, there is nothing that you cannot do. And then he sandwiches it on the end by saying, and lo, I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. I will be with you in every single circumstance. Everything that you come up against, I am going to be with you. And I know sometimes, I don't know if you're like me and if you've been around church for a little while, whenever we hear about the Great Commission, and sometimes we kind of check out a bit because we sort of think, well, I don't really have the call to be a missionary, or being an evangelist is not my gifting, or I don't necessarily feel called to that. Can I just say that this is for all of us, every single one of us, irrespective of calling. And absolutely, it will require that we raise missionaries. It will require that we raise evangelists and resources and finances and develop discipleship programs and all of these things. But make no mistake, every single one of us are actually called to engage in fulfilling the Great Commission. And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea behind behind how we actually fulfill this. Because if you are to look at the planet right now, there's over 7 billion people on the planet. And according to Barna Research, so this is the respectable church research group that's sort of conduct these worldwide, they tell us that of the population right now, that there is over 40% of the planet that is still unreached. 40%. Now, that's significant. So we're actually talking billions there. So absolutely, there is a lot of work to be done. But can I just say that because Jesus said, I have all authority, and because he said, I will always be with you, and because we live in an age and a time where we can send information all around the globe, that never has it been more exciting for us to engage in the Great Commission. Because we have access to technology and we have access to all sorts of resources that 100 years ago or many centuries ago they didn't have. And so the task always looked huge. But I believe for the first time in our generation and generations to come, we have the opportunity to actually fulfill this Great Commission. But even before that, I just want to be, even before all the resources, I want to talk about one actual essential element that I believe is absolutely required if we are to fulfill the Great Commission. This element can actually be found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. And I'm just going to read it quickly from verse 36 to 40. It says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others. The whole law and the writings of the prophets depend on these two commandments." Matthew 22 is actually known as the Great Commandment. Matthew 28 is known as the Great Commission. And I want to suggest to you today that in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission, we must first live out the Great Commandment. So the entire premise of what I'm going to talk about is the fact that when we actually obey and live out the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we are obedient to the Great Commandment, the natural response is we will actually fulfill the Great Commission. Because if you were just to look at the Great Commission, we're not just talking about religious obligation or moral, our moral duty or even our Christian mission. We know all of that. But I want to say that this is actually fulfilling the Great Commission. It's actually a heart response to living out the Great Commandment. That Jesus calls this the Great Commandment because when we do the first, it will cause us to fulfill the second. Amen. So I just want to have a look at this whole idea about when we actually live out the Great Commandment, it will lead to fulfilling the Great Commission. And I just want to share this thought. And if we could just show that slide of my, so this is my personal motto, LVXL. So I just want to clarify, this is not my clothing size. So please, no fat shaming while I'm preaching. But this is actually my life mission. This is my personal motto, and this is also my personal vision. And I want to kind of base this idea about living out the Great Commandment in order to fulfill the Great Commission. And it's basically these symbols mean living XL. Okay, living XL. That I believe that I am called not just to make up the numbers, not just to fit in, but I believe that God has called me to live out this XL. And I'm just going to develop this in a little bit. But I just want you to come with me. And this is my proposition that there are three ways that I want to base off of the Great Commandment that we live in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission. So three ways to live out the Great Commandment in order for us to fulfill the Great Commission. And the first one is from Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. And it says this: So when they had come together, they asked him repeatedly, Lord, are you at this time re-establishing the kingdom and restoring it to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to tell people about me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. So the first way that we live out the Great Commandment in order to fulfill the Great Commission is that we live extra large. We live extra large. And the key phrase here is that we live an enlarged life. That when Jesus is speaking to the disciples here, they have this certain perspective and mindset, and they say to him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, to just us? And Jesus is saying, no. You need to change your perspective. I'm not just talking about Israel, I'm talking about the earth. I'm not just talking about our people, I'm talking about all people. And I'm not just talking about right now, I'm talking about generations to come. So the first thing Jesus does is he shifts their perspective that this is not just about us, me and my friends, our personal group. Jesus is explaining to them that this is about everyone. And not just everyone now, but this is for everyone to come. People that are yet to be born, generations that haven't even existed yet. Jesus is talking to them and he is basically enlarging their perspective. He's also enlarging their capacity. Notice that they say to him, Lord, are you reestablishing this? And Jesus flips this onto them and he puts it back on them. He says, no. You will receive power and ability, and you will be my witnesses. And sometimes we have this idea as Christians that it's all God. It's all going to be God. And absolutely, we cannot do anything without him. But Jesus says, no. I'm about to leave. I'm out. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But this is actually your turn. Tag, you're it. It's actually you guys that are actually going to be doing this. And so all of a sudden, these guys have got to get bigger in a hurry. They have basically got to enlarge their perspective, enlarge their capacity. They've got to enlarge their mindset. And I believe for every single one of us, we have got to live the same way. Because it is so easy for us in, living in a first world nation like Australia, you know, where we have all of the conveniences, all of the blessings, for us to just think about it's us right here, and especially living here on the Gold Coast. You know, it is awesome. I love it here. But Jesus, I believe, just like he is shifting the perspective and the capacity of the disciples back in the day, he is doing the same for us. And he is saying, no. Look up and look out. You've got to get bigger. This is not just about me and my household. It starts there, but this is about all of us. This is about not just Jerusalem, not just Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. That is how important this is. So this is all about, for all of us, living a life that is bigger than what we're used to. A life that is bigger. And one of my favorite quotes or sayings was by a gentleman who asked a question about what did he think was the most, the place on earth with the richest resources. And people were asking, people were responding and they're saying, is it the oil fields in Saudi Arabia? Is it the diamond fields in Africa? Is it all these places? And he says, no, none of those things. The richest place is the graveyard. And he says, because so many people go live their lives and then they die and they bury them with the largeness that God actually put in them. And they live and die full because they never develop the dreams, they never develop the visions, the songs, the paintings, all of the creativity that God has packed into us. He says they actually never develop it and get bigger than themselves, and they actually die. And he says that's why the graveyard, the cemetery is the place. It is the richest place on the planet because of all of those resources. And he made the commitment that he was going to live full and die empty. How many of you know that is a great motto to live by? That we are to live extra large, that we're not just about us and ours, but we are to live bigger than what we and the way that Jesus, I believe, has called us to. The second way I believe that we can live the great commandment in order to fulfill the great commission is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 18. Jesus says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So along with living an extra large life, I believe that we are called to live a life that is full of extra love. Live a life of extra love. And this is about engaging. This is about engaging. Now, if you were to read that scripture, you will notice that Jesus is talking about, I'm going to give you authority to cast out demons. And if you drink something that is poisonous, it won't harm you. And if you come across serpents, they won't harm you. And you're going to come across sick people. And if you're reading that, you're thinking, where are you sending us to, Jesus? You know, that all that you are sort of warning us about these things. And I believe, church, that every single one of us are called not just to live in our comfort zone, but to step out and engage a dangerous world. Now, Jesus would not say that if they were just to sit in the comfort and the convenience of where they were. But Jesus was sending them out. And when you go out, there are people that are going to reject your message. And that's why he says those that don't believe will be condemned. There are people that you are going to encounter that are going to be demon possessed. There are things that you are going to encounter that is going to be so dangerous, you know, serpents and people that are intentionally going to attempt to poison you and all of this stuff, and sick people and diseased people. Jesus is calling them out of their comfort and he is sending them into a dangerous place. And this is, in effect, what love is all about. That is actually what Christ himself did when he left the glory of heaven and he came to a hostile environment called earth. And he does the same for us. He calls us out, but he calls us out so that we can engage a dying and a dark world. That's why he calls us salt and light, elements of change, elements that will interrupt and change the atmosphere. And so we are called, absolutely every single one of us, to live lives where we may encounter danger, we may encounter unsafe areas, but his promise remains the same. He is always with us and he has empowered us to do this. I was reminded about a few years ago, my family and I, we were living in Hobart at the time, and we went on a family picnic. And a beautiful place, park right on the Derwent River there in Hobart. And we were having some food and didn't realise that as I think my wife packed up all of our rubbish and stuff and gave it to my daughter. My daughter threw it in the bin, unbeknownst to her that my car keys were in there as well. So we looked around and she threw it in a bin that had one of those kind of small slots. So you couldn't kind of get it in. And so literally, I had to roll up my sleeve and I had to try and put my chubby arm hand and reach down and grab it. And there was all sorts of nasty things in there. You know, people changing their babies and throwing the rest of it in there, and leftovers and oven containers. And I was rummaging through and finally I could feel some metal and I pulled it out. And lo and behold, it was the car keys. Shortly after that, my boy is kicking a ball and he kicks it over the fence and it lands in the water. And so he calls for me to go get it. So I take my shoes off and going out to the water, I didn't realise, but right before the water, there is these, I don't know what type of rocks they were, but they were like razors, these sharp rocks that were, and I'm barefoot and I'm sort of trying to get my balance and try and not get stabbed and cut by these rocks. And I'm just as I'm about to reach the ball, I could feel myself, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, I could literally feel myself falling in slow motion. And I'm a big guy, a heavy guy, and there was no going back. It was once I reached that, past that tipping point, there was no going back. And I remember just falling and landing and cutting my arm, you know, against these rocks and getting the ball and coming back out again. And my wife says, What are you doing? And meanwhile, my arm is like, you know, walking around, it's just dripping with blood and stuff like that, and getting it. And I wasn't feeling sorry for myself, but it did remind me a lot about our Heavenly Father. That Jesus actually goes into dirty and dangerous places, and then he calls us to do the same. It's not convenient, it's not comfortable, but he calls every one of us to engage into a world that is hostile to what we believe. And many of you know what I'm talking about, because over the next couple of weeks, you're going to get together with maybe friends and families that know that you're a churchy, that you're a churchgoer, that make fun of you behind your back, that talk about, you know, your belief and all of these sort of things. And this is not our time to step back, but this is our time to actually step up and to engage. And you don't have to know all of the scripture, all of the theology. You don't need to get into religious debates, but you do need to engage and give extra love, to live a life where we give extra love. And some of us are so kind of paralyzed and fearful about saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing that we actually don't do anything. And we live around people that don't even know that we believe in Christ and that we are following him. But can I invite all of us that in this season, that every single one of us are called to live a life full of extra love. And I was actually reminded of a great quote by former President Theodore Roosevelt. And he talks about people that actually do get in there and engage, and the critics that criticize them when maybe they try and they fail. And he says this, and I quote, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, who spends his life, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." It is time for us to step out from the cheap seats in the arena and to actually set foot into the arena and to engage in extra love. To engage, there are people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families that have yet to experience the love of Christ. And guess how they experience it? Through you. So after this service, we have a very, very practical opportunity to be able to engage our community and pack hampers for those who may be going without or with less this Christmas. And these are practical expressions of living a life of extra love. And then finally, the third way to live out the great commandment in order to fulfill the great commission is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his action, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant or a Levite walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. The third way we live a life of to live out the great commandment, to fulfill the great commission, is that we live extra life. And the key word here is expand. That we live a life that expands to include other people. That we live a life, and while living an extra large life is about size and capacity and getting bigger, this is about our stretch, this is about our influence, this is about widening and expanding our reach so that we include every single person, even those that may not believe like we believe, or look how we look, or even vote how we vote, or all of those things, common ground. Jesus intentionally uses a Samaritan who was really the enemy of the Jew at the time to highlight the fact that every single person counts, every single one of us. And that if we are going to live out the great commandment, that we need to expand and stretch and reach out to others that we may not necessarily bother to reach out to. That in this time that Jesus is reminding us that even if you can't go into all the world, and we are called to go into all the world, and you think that task is massive, why don't we all just start with going into our world? Why don't we first start by going into our world, our next door neighbor, or the person at work in the next desk or the next cubicle, or your classmate, or your hairdresser, or your barista, or your gym buddy, or people that are in our world that we can each reach. And maybe they may not have anything else in common with you, but I believe that Christ is calling every single one of us to live an extra life, live a life that doesn't just count for us, but to other people, including other people. Because at the end of this story, Jesus says to this man who had been asking the questions, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What if every single one of us lived the motto of each one of us reaching another one of us? If we lived the motto, each one reach one, and if we looked around, what would our church look like? What would our community look like? What would our nation look like? If every single one of us lived out this. And I believe that as we live out these traits of the great commandment, I believe that the natural response is always going to be that we go further and we fulfill the great commission. Amen. Church, why don't you just bow your heads, close your eyes as we finish up. And I just want to pray for people, particularly today, that know that, you know, really the hour is urgent and the time is actually now. And there are people all around us in our families, in our workplaces, that are yet to experience the love of God, that are yet to experience relationship with Christ. And I believe that God has sent you to be in that sphere, to be in that place, so that you can affect change, so that you can live out the great commandment, that we don't just quote scriptures, but we actually live out scriptures. And church, I believe that as we begin to do this, that we will inevitably fulfill the great commission. So maybe you've been coming to church for a while, or maybe you've been a believer for a while, but you have always struggled with this high idea of this difficult idea of sharing your faith or reaching out to others with the love of Christ. Can I just ask if that is you, and you're saying, but as of today, I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to step out and I'm going to live large. I'm going to live with extra love. I'm going to live and expand and include extra lives into my life. If that's you and you are making a decision today that you are going to live out this great commandment in order to fulfill the great commission, can you just put your hand up? Because I want to pray specifically for people that are making this commitment. Awesome. Hands going up. And you know that you're about to encounter lunches and dinners and gatherings with people, And that is the opportunity where you can begin to live this out. Father, I just pray for every single hand raised, Lord God. I pray, Father, as you have promised, Lord God, because we know that you have all authority and you've promised that you will always be with us. Father, I just pray that you would fill them with a new spirit of boldness, Lord God, a new perspective, a new capacity, new love, Lord God. I just pray, Father, that you would help us and every single person that is making a commitment today, that we would step out, Lord God, and live a big life, not just a life concerned with us and ours, but a life that is large, that includes others, Lord God. Expand, Lord God, us, I pray. Enlarge us and cause us to love so that we engage others. Father, I just pray that you would touch every single one of those people, Lord God, and especially over this Christmas season. I just pray, Lord God, for divine encounters and moments where people's hearts are open and receptive to hearing the good news. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give them the right words to speak in order to see people come to Christ. And just as your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed, and maybe you're here, and maybe you have never ever made a commitment to follow Christ, I want to let you know that the greatest act of love occurred 2,000 years ago when God sent his only son to die for our sins and pay the price that we couldn't pay. And he has promised us not just life, but abundant life. An abundant life here and eternal life with him after we leave here. So if you've never ever made a commitment to follow Jesus and you are ready to make that decision right now, can you just lift your hand? Because I just want to pray with you and believe that God has amazing things in your future. Awesome. Awesome. Hey church, can we stand to our feet? Can you lift your hands, please, as we close? Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for your people. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, for the instructions that you left for us. And I just pray, Lord God, that these words of yours would just let it be embedded in our hearts and in our minds. Cause us, Lord God, not just to be hearers of your word, but cause us to be doers of your word. Cause us to step out of our comfort and our convenience, Lord God, so that we can live the lives that you have called us to. Let this generation, Lord God, be the generation that ushers in the return of Christ, because we have evangelized the entire planet. Help us, Lord God, that we would go out into all the world by starting and going out into our worlds, into our families, into our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods. Help us, Lord God, that we would start right where we are, in our Jerusalem, in this community, and help us to expand so that we reach the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that you would touch every man, woman, boy and girl, Lord God, over this festive season. I pray, Lord God, that your face would shine upon them. I pray that your favor would be with them, that goodness and mercy would follow them all the days of their lives, and that you would bless them forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.